Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. And then John, chapter 15. We're going to look at two passages this morning. Revelation, chapter 3. It may sound strange that we're looking at the last book of the Bible for a New Year's message, but there's something pretty specific I want us to look at in Revelation, chapter 3 this morning. I do want you to be in prayer. I've been in conversation with a couple of people. One young man is desiring to be baptized, and we haven't been successful in hooking up. We've hooked up, but not officially to talk about getting baptized. And then there's another family that just recently reached out to us, and I've been talking to them, and just pray that the Lord does a work in their life. Okay. So this morning I want to preach a little small message on the new day is dawning, or you could say a new year is dawning. If you're here today and you're alive and well, you made it to 2023. This is January the 1st, 2023, if you hadn't forgotten about it. If you still write checks, you're probably going to make a mistake and put 2022. And Ken's going to come and fuss at you because that was a year ago and the bank won't take the check. And he gets in trouble when he doesn't get any trouble. But that's what happens sometimes. But we should definitely rejoice and be glad in the fact that we have made it to 2023. You know, there were over a million people that died during COVID. And there are many people who've gotten sick since then. And but yet we are here today and thankful that we're here today. This year, 2023, this church will celebrate its 17th or 18th anniversary. We started in 2006, and we are small in number, and we have overcome COVID. Some churches were not able to do so. Many churches went up for sale and sold and went out of business. But thankfully, the Lord has brought us through a lot of stuff. We've gone through a lot of things. We've had a lot of people come in and out those doors. And you know, we at one time had as many children's church people as we did in big church. We had a competition one time. We were going to try to outdo the big church, and we did, actually, overcome. We've had...
Recording in progress.
You want to repeat everything I said? Sorry. No, I'm just... So, I'm glad you reminded me, though. We've gone through a lot of things. We've had two or three buses. Buses have been given to us over the years since we've been in this building and previously, actually. I never forget a Sunday. I was in my Ford Red Ranger, little Ranger, and I have still the snowblower that originally was given to me my first year here, and it still operates 17 years ago. It does need a starter, but I can still pull the cord, and it still works and operates, and that was given to me. It was given to me to say, you can fix this, and I said, okay. And it cost me $2.76 to fix it. It was just one little part that I had to buy and fix it. And it's still been running. I've only had one other problem issue with it. I had to let somebody borrow it, and he thought he blew the engine, but he really didn't blow the engine. He just didn't take care of business like he should have. But anyway, it worked through that. But on that day, I'll never forget, I was driving to the church out in Farmington, the little business we had rented. And I had that in the back of my truck because it had snowed. And I was doing the parking lot, and the parking lot was about the same size as this one here that we have. And I was out there using that little snowblower, blowing it, and this guy comes buzzing down the road, and he does a business behind there. There was like four businesses there, and he did all those. And as I was plowing out the driveway, he stopped. And he said, "Hey," he said, "I see you out here struggling with that snowblower." He said, I see you're out of state." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm just one of those guys that just gets it done, you know." And the same day, I was stopped by the police, too, by the way. I had an Alabama tag. He was wondering what I was up to. What are you doing out here, snowblow, with this strange tag? But it was kind of a funny ordeal. But anyway, this guy stopped me. He said, you know what? He said, I'll do this driveway. He said, it's not going to be anything for me to just drop my blade and just sweep through here a couple of sweeps, and I'll be done. I said, boy, that'd be great. So he did that whole year, and of course we moved and came here. And when we came here, the first snowfall we had, Dave and myself and another lady who is no longer here, we moved all of our stuff from that building to here. And it was cold, and it was in January, I think. Yeah, something like that. And so the first day it really snowed here, I brought the snowblower. I was planning on doing that whole parking lot, and all of a sudden this guy drives up, drops his blade, and I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know, we just moved in. And so he did that for every year until last year. And he told me last year, it made him really, he looked like he really felt bad. He said, I'm not going to be able to do it. He's 74 now, 75 now. And he said, my wife's getting on to me. I don't need to be doing all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, I agree with her. And I said, don't feel bad about it. I said, I'm thankful that you have done this for 15 years without ever asking a dime. All we did was give him, you know, some tax write-offs and give him some gift cards and different things. And it's amazing what this church has been given. Just recently, I had a business in town that actually did something absolutely free for the church, and I'm thankful for all of those things. This time of year, you kind of reflect back, you look back at things, and then you look forward what's going to happen. There are many people, businesses and families and even individuals, they'll come up with slogans for the year, or you know, goals that they're going to make for the year. Businesses begin to look at their financials and where they want to be, and maybe they come up with some kind of slogan for their year. And people write down things in their calendars and what this year is going to mean to them. And I'm not sure how you approach the year or how you will approach it in your life. Maybe it's the same old, same old. It's maybe you have the attitude, well, it's just another year. Or maybe you are kind of pessimistic and you say, well, what's the sense of coming up with a goal in life because I'm going to fail and I might as well just, you know, get it over with, make the resolution and then fail and then be done with it for the year. Or maybe you approach it negatively and like nothing's ever going to change. And so you just say, why come up with a goal in life if I'm going to fail? Or what's the sense in it? Or maybe you approach the season as embracing it through prayer and trusting in God that He's going to bring you through it. That'd be the best scenario. There are some slogans I'm going to share with you. here they are. New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. A little funny. And then here's another one. A new year, a new start, a new way to go. Wish you a successful and glorious Happy New Year. Another slogan similar to that, may the spirit of the season of the new year fill your heart with serenity and peace. Wish you a Happy New Year. And all the fireworks in the background. Kind of like this one, Brad Paisley. Y'all know him, right? Tomorrow is the first blank page of a 365-page book. Write a good one. You can look at this year and you can go back and you have those regrets and every year after it, and you can have all those regrets, what you didn't do, what you should have done, what you promised to do that didn't happen, all those pounds you were going to lose that you never lost, and all those places you were going to get to see, but you got sidetracked, you got distracted. And so then you come to this year and you say, oh my goodness, what is this year going to bring me? And for some people, it's like, you know, the light at the tunnel is never there. It gets darker and darker the closer you get to the light of the tunnel. You know it's there, but you keep going and you think, oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? And you're negative pessimistic and not optimistic at all. But if we put our faith and trust in God and we believe in Him that everything's going to work out, we should carry with it a positive attitude, knowing that something tragically or something bad can happen in the year. But even whatever happens in the year, like 15 feet of snow, it's going to be okay because God is there with us, right? Everything's going to work out okay. So I'm not sure how you're going to approach this year, but I do know this. For some reason, God has kept you alive to this day. You have a purpose in His mind, in His life, in His ways, in His work, because you're alive today. The same thing is true with this church. Our church doors are open for some reason or another, while other churches have failed and gone by the wayside, and some pastors have failed and gone by the wayside and led their sheep the wrong direction. This church somehow has maintained the path of truth, and our doors are still open for some reason or another. And for some reason or another, people keep popping up and coming, and I don't mind that at all. So y'all just keep popping up every once in a while. And I don't mind, you know, people coming around and saying, hey, do you need something? And offering their help and lending, because I need all the help I can get. I'm, you know, at the place where I can't do much anymore. So in the book of Revelation, this is the last book of the Bible, and there is an address to the seven churches. There's seven golden candlesticks, there's seven angels, there's seven vowels, so on and so forth, 777. There's all kinds of things of seven. And a lot of people use those numerologies for a particular reason. And I don't really play on that kind of game. I just take it for what it says. Seven angels, seven vowels, seven golden candlesticks. And here are seven churches, and there are seven letters. There are seven little messages to these seven churches. These seven churches are real churches that you know, were back in the day in Asia Minor. And these are the summation of what God was telling them. So the first church is the church at Ephesus, which is a very strong, strong, and powerful church. It was one that Paul stayed at longer than any other church. And he even said, testified that this church was strong. And in Revelation, it says they're strong. But they lost their first love. They forsook their first love. The church at Smyrna is a church that would suffer great persecution. The church at Pergamum is a church that needed to repent. The church at Thyatira was a church that had a false prophetess. Now, I'm not sure why it doesn't say false prophet, but there was a false prophetess, a lady who came in and took over the church, and she was a false prophetess. The church at Sardis was the church that had fallen asleep. They were basically dead. And the church at Philadelphia is a church that had endured patiently. And the church at Laodicea is a church that was lukewarm in their faith. And I want to draw our attention to the church at Philadelphia. We know the city of Philadelphia, brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor had a church, and it was persecuted greatly. And they were poor. But God commends them that they endured. He actually calls them weak in the scripture. And I want us to read this passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7, describing this church. And to the church, or to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key to David, he that openeth up, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. And I don't know if you know that or not, but God knows your works. He knows what you did, really. He knows what you've done, what you're going to do. Behold, I have set before you an open door, that no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word. Thou hast not denied my name. And then he goes on to verse number 9 and says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In verse number 11, he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take away thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Some people look at these letters of these churches as specific letters for a specific time, for a specific church, going through whatever hardships they're going through. And that may be true, because there were seven literal churches, and they were going through similar things. But it's strange that it's found in the book of Revelation, and he's leaving the word about the end of time concerning it. And then there are other people that look at these seven churches as dispensations or periods of time, where these churches represent periods of time that the church in history have gone through. And some people believe that we're living in the Laodicean church, where the church is kind of lukewarm now, neither hot nor cold. We're not having revivals. We're not growing. And I don't know if that's true or not, because many of those churches kind of overlap each other in what the church is going through today. There are many churches that have false prophetesses in them. There are many churches that are going through persecution. There are many churches like the church at Ephesus that have grown really big and enormous, and they have left their first love, what got them to that place. They've left soul winning. They've left preaching the gospel, and they've got all kinds of things going on besides the preaching of the gospel and the worship of God. And they've turned it into a business rather than a church housing the Holy Spirit and God's people. And so, for that reason, that may be true that there are dispensations, and that may have been the intent, but I think there's something more there, because in this passage of Scripture that I just read you concerning the church at Philadelphia, he mentions in the last verse or two, in chapter or verse number 12 and 13, he uses the pronoun him, an individual, not it, a church. And the church is never referred to as a him in the Scripture. It's always referred to as a bride, for Jesus Christ is the him. But he is saying in this passage, him that overcometh, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of God. And he is not going to go in and out anymore. And I will write upon him the name of God and the name of my city, my God. So it's more about an individual. And it's not him as in masculine, only men get to go to heaven. That's not what he's meaning here. Most of the time when him is used in the Scripture, it's talking about mankind. So he's talking about the individual. He's talking about you, that you are going to have his name written upon you if you do much like the church at Philadelphia. Hang in there. The key word of that passage is to hold on. This church has held on. This church not only has held on, but they kept the word. The word of God, the commandments of God, they follow them. But not only have they held on and kept the word, they never denied God. They never ridiculed him. They never did what Peter did in denying the Lord. They stayed true to God, testifying and saluting God and worshiping God and honoring God and bringing their sacrifices to God. And they were truly, they may have been only two or three people at church sometimes, but they were still true and faithful. They read the Scriptures, they obeyed the Scriptures, they followed the Scriptures, and they gave worship and homage to God. They were faithful through it all. Even though they had lost a tremendous amount, they were still faithful. And God honored them, and he said, because you've been faithful, And because you honored my word and you didn't deny me, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You're going to be a stronghold. And people is going to come. Those people that ridiculed you, made fun of you, they're going to come and bow down to you, worship at your feet. So what is it that we've got to do to hold on? Is that life what we just got to endure and hold on? And there are many people who have let go. They've turned back. They've gone by the wayside. And many churches have done that. Preachers, they may be still in pulpits, but they're not preaching the gospel. And God's message to us, this church, this hour, this moment, this time, is to keep holding on what you have and don't let it go. Not only hold on to it, but follow what God tells us to do. We're responsible. If you go through all those churches, each one of those churches had a different problem in their church. And they had a different solution as well. They had to repent. They had to go back to their first love. They had to get either hot or cold instead of lukewarm. And it may be various solutions for various churches, but it's all the same message for us to hold on. Jesus is coming. Amen. He's got a place for us. He's got a purpose for us. And we've got to keep doing what He wants us to do and not change it. It may be the most boringest thing in the world, but it's what God wants us to do is maintain the faith, hold on to His word, keep doing His actions, and witnessing to people, being a testimony to people. So how do we hold on? So I got this other passage in John chapter 15 I'm going to give to you. And we're going to go through this kind of slow, not too slow. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to go back and discuss some of the things in it. So John chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 1. And the Bible says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into fire, and they are burned. Now I want you to notice that already twice in this short passage of 6 verses, he says, one, you got to abide, and if you don't abide, you're going to be kicked out, cut off, pruned, done away with, if you're not producing fruit. So the key so far in this passage is you got to abide. You got to stay in. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Not me, but Christ is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's almost like one of those worship songs. He says it over and over again. I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you're staying in me, you're going to produce fruit. If you're not in me and you're not producing fruit, you're out. So then we go to verse number 7. And he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And just pause for a second. If we ran through this really quick, you'd just say, no big deal. But notice what he says. So shall you be my disciples. He's talking to his disciples. Are they not already disciples? Why in the world is he making this statement? Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. So you got to bear fruit in order to be disciples. Remember what he said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to be fruit-bearing You're going to bear fruit. But if you're not bearing fruit, you're going to be cut off. So this is how you maintain or hold on, is you got to abide and you got to bear fruit. So verse number 9, he says, "And as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus had to do that. And when he came to the earth, he said, "I've come to obey my Father and do his will." And it's not that Jesus had to do that to remain Jesus, because he was Jesus regardless of what he did, because he wasn't going to disobey God and he wasn't going to do something that was wrong. He's giving them an example, as I have done, so I want you to do, in keeping his commandments, staying in his love. And then verse number 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is a commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Love, in our estimation, is feeling good about something and getting something. If we get something tangible, we think that a person loves us or appreciates us. But Jesus says the opposite thing about love. He says the greater love is this, that a person give up, dies, so that you can live. That's the greatest love. That we give over everything. And I want you to notice what the relationship to Revelation 3, the church at Philadelphia, of holding on, and John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide, keep, stay, be in. And the first thing we find in this passage is that the key word is to abide in. So in 2023, if we're going to hold on and maintain and be what God wants us to be, we have to abide in. That is, stay connected. We can't be in and out, hot and cold. Worship one day, not the next day. We are supposed to be, as instructed in the Scriptures, to abide in Christ. And that means to fellowship with Him and have an open relationship with Christ. Not that it's turned off and on like a switch on a particular day, like on Friday night, we're going to turn it off and do my own little thing. No, it's Sunday through Saturday, my relationship is wide open to Christ. And I'm abiding in Him 365 days a year, you know, every year of my life. I'm not going to shut that relationship off, because He is my lifeline. So I should abide not only in Him, but He's talking about the church too. I should abide in the church. I shouldn't be, you know, just coming and going every once in a while. This is your church. It is going to be as successful as you are in your relationship with God. And if you're coming all the time, that's great. But if you're just happenstance every once in a while, it's not a good effect on the church. Not only is it not a good example for the believers as well. So the key is to abide, stay, be steady, hold on, grab a hold of it. Enjoy the relationship you have with God. Don't turn it on and off. Some people turn on a relationship when they get down, when they get trouble. They're going to come to God, cry on the altar. They're going to read their Bible. They're going to start from day one. They're going to start in Genesis 1:1, read the whole Bible through, and they're going to get a hold of God, and God's going to get a hold of them. They're going to be the super Christian of 2023. It fades out very quickly because they're not really abiding. They're just making a resolution. It's not bonded by faith. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, not only is to abide, which is verse number 4, but also to trust in God. It's not really said, but it's assumed. In verse number 5, he says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me," that word abide again, "and I in him, And see, it's a two-way street. It's not just you abiding in Him. It's you allowing God to have all of you. The same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. How are you going to get things? How are you going to accomplish things in 2023? Well, it's not by you working hard and making a resolution and having determination and grit and you know, writing it down on your calendar to be reminded of it. No, it's by you trusting in God that God alone can get you through 2023 or any day in your life. And if you're not going to trust in God, then who are you going to trust in for your life? What is it that you can put your trust in that will help you in every situation of your life? Some people go to the health doctor. Some people go to the dentist to help their teeth. Some people go to optometrists for their eye, and so on and so forth. I have God to go to. I trust in God for all of those things, for God to make a way in my life. And I can't produce fruit in me without God being in me. I've got to abide in Him and allow Him to be in me. And therefore, then I can produce fruit or do things for Him. Things can be accomplished in my life. I don't have to work so hard at it, because God is going to bring it to pass, His purposes and His will for my life. There are many people who struggle. There may be some here today struggling with a purpose and mind in their life. Kind of like swimming uphill or climbing a mountain. You're trying to get there. You're trying to work at it. You get up every day and you do these steps. You know, you have this schedule and you keep it for a while and then you go backwards. You carry the Bible like it's your law book, and you look through it and see what you should and should not do, and it drives you nuts. And all you have to do is abide in Him and let Him have you and trust that He's going to make the way. Just let Him make the, let Him knock the doors down. Let Him shut the doors and you accept it. Don't just let life happen. Let God do His work in you, perfect work in you. Trust Him. It'll work if you trust Him. The third thing, notice in this passage of Scripture, not only should we abide in Him and not only should we trust Him, but the underlining thing that He says is keep my word. For sure, God's going to speak. You can count on that. God's word will be spoken. And when it's spoken, what will you do with it? Will you debate it? Will you think about it and try to tear it apart and destroy it? Are you trusting God by faith? Are you abiding in Him in that relationship? And what He says, you accept because you're totally trusting Him that everything's going to be okay. And you follow exactly what He says to do. There are so many people, so many churches, and so many preachers and teachers and theologians who read the Scripture and they say, well, kind of like the devil in Genesis. Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, how do you know God didn't mean that? Hey, explain to me your reasoning that God didn't mean that. You don't know what He said. You can't even determine how to read the Bible, let alone determine what He said. And we want to debate. And we're going to say, God, do you really want me to do that? Is that what you're telling me? So there are the things in the Scripture that He's told us that we should keep. But then there's the things in this relationship that I'm abiding in, and He's abiding in me, and I'm trusting Him, that He tells me, don't do that. And we go ahead and do it anyway. Or He tells us, I want you to do this. And you say, but God, but God, but God. He's not wanting you to put up a but. If you're in that relationship and He's in you and you're trusting in Him fully, then you just accept what He tells you to do. I'm accepting your purpose and will for my life. If it's that school you want me to go to, I'm going to go. If that's that job you want me to go to, I'm going to go. Even though I don't like it, God, you told me to go get it, I'm going to go get it. I'm trusting you to believe it. We don't rely on God for a whole lot of things. We'll go out and, you know, we think we want to buy a car. Well, did you pray and trust God first? You got a broken down car and it's about to wear out and you think, God, I need to go get me a new car. Well, just pray and ask God to help you. Help the car go longer. I talked to a young lady this past week and at a store, and I know her parents well, and her parents have helped out this church quite a bit. And she told me, she said, well, she said, I had to get rid of, she calls her car or something, I don't know what it's called, but anyway, some name. But every time I see her car, and every time I've seen her, I tell her, I said, you got to do something with that car. And she said, I know. But I'm trying to hold on to it. Just goes out. And she told me, she said, I finally had to get me a car. And I said, really? And she said, yeah. And I said, I'm glad that I don't have to see that car. Her car was bouncing. It's crazy all over the road. And shocks were worn out. And it was rusty. And it wasn't pretty, but it was her car. She liked it. She enjoyed it. And it was over 200,000 miles on the thing. And, you know, she bought her a car. Just trust God that it's going to make it. Or he's going to provide the means for you to get one. Listen to God's voice is the biggest thing. Don't be so busy and distracted that you don't stop to listen to God. And when he speaks, be assured he's going to speak, that you act upon what he says, what you should do. Keep his word. The church at Philadelphia was praised for the fact that they kept his word. And the church that's going to survive in 2023 is going to be the church that keeps his word. Big, small, doesn't matter. If you're not keeping your word, it's going to be done away with. The fourth thing in that passage of scripture that I just read has to do with, which is the biggest thing and the most one that's ever highlighted, is the production of fruit. Producing fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it's going to bring more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. It's going to produce more fruit. You got to abide. Verse 5, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Herein is God the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. There's much fruit, there's more fruit, there's fruit. And it goes on and on. Fruit, fruit, fruit. The idea is get something produced. Well, what are you going to produce? A lot of times, most people look at that and they're talking, they think that that's talking about soul winning and other end. Well, it very well may be. But Jesus addresses something else of value in fruit. And if you look down, he says this concerning fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so I've loved you. Continue. Abide, keep in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is my commandment. This is the fruit, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is not only abiding in his love, but it's also giving his love away. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That you would do almost anything and everything to share the gospel with someone else. That you would give way so that someone else could be saved or someone else could get a better path in life. Do all that you can through prayer, maintaining, abiding, trusting in God, being that example that you should be, and letting the love of God flow through you to show others about that love. If I were to say anything about the church at Ephesus, when their condemnation was that they left their first love, it doesn't mean they left Christ. It means they left their love for worship. They were big. They were an enormous church. They were strong. They were powerful. They didn't deny. They stood up against false prophets. And it says in the scripture, but they left something out. And I think this is it. Their love for the ministry, their love for others. If you don't love producing grapes, you're not going to be a grapevine much longer. If you don't love being at church and being around Christian brothers and sisters, sharing your faith and sharing your troubles and your failures, praying with and being prayed over, if you don't enjoy that, you're probably not going to be in church long. If the church itself doesn't love doing that kind of ministry, helping other people, praying for other people, sharing with other people, they're probably not going to be a church very long either. We have to do this as a church to show love one another. It may be weird, and maybe you want to stay by yourself and be isolated and be a recluse, but the Scriptures command us to go, carry, teach, observe, give people love. He's commanding us to do it. He's not just suggesting it to us. He's telling us, you got to do this. If you're going to abide in me and keep my words and be fruitful, you've got to show love. Not criticism. Not tearing down people. Not making fun of. But really showing genuine love and concern when they need it. And then the second fruit is joy. If I would say there's false joy, there's no joy, and then there's real joy. False joy is when somebody comes up on stage and they beat a drum and everybody jumps up and down shouting and screaming and they think they're happy. That's happiness versus joy. That's false joy. And then there are those people that are like a stick in the mud. You could give them $1 million and they would still, what's this? What do I need this for? And they're never going to be happy about anything. You can give them a raise at work. Well, I don't get any more. Is that all you got? You give them 2 more weeks off vacation. Is that all I got? I want more. We always want more for some reason or another. We're not happy or satisfied. It's because you're looking for the tangibles to make you happy instead of the faith and the love and the relationship with God that's making you happy. Real joy is when the sky is falling, you can look up and say, thank you, Lord, and sing a praise song. No matter what's happening in your world, if it's turned upside down, if it's bleak, no matter who and whatever happens in your life, you're happy with it. You're joyous with it because you have a secret compartment inside yourself called the Holy Spirit, where He dwells, that's bringing about your joy and real happiness. And you can smile through your tribulations. That's the reason the book of Revelation talks about the church of Philadelphia, get them right in a minute, that they maintain and stay and keep and make sure that no man takes their crown from them. That is the crown of their joy and happiness and love. And then there is the last fruit. Love, joy, and then we got to do this. There's a section there where he talks about, he makes a statement that the Lord is not greater than the servant, and the servant not greater than the Lord. And he goes on to say to his disciples that bad times are coming. The world hated me, they're going to hate you. The world's chasing me, they're going to chase you. And then at the end of this chapter, these are the verses in verse 26, he says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He's going to make known God the Father in your life. He's going to let you know you got to abide. He's going to let you know His words. He's going to let you know what you need to do and what you shouldn't do. He's going to let you know that He loves you and cares for you. He's going to let you know that even in the midst of the storm, He is there. He's going to let you know that the angels are around you and is going to protect you. He's going to give you comfort and inspiration. That is the Holy Spirit. But you got to abide. And you got to allow God to abide in you. But then He says this, and you also, not just Him, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness, but you have got to bear witness. Why? Because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking specifically to the disciples now, that they had been with Him from day one and followed Him. But He says, because I'm going to give you somebody to help you, minister to you, corral you, love you, hold you, then I want you to go out and bear witness to other people. This is an old illustration, but it is viable for our time. There was a need in town because there was a great drought. The church gathered together and they began to pray for rain because the farmers and different people, they needed rain desperately, and it was a drought for a long period of time. And it wasn't just a day or a week drought. It was a long, drawn-out drought. They got together, got serious about things and prayed and confessed their sins, so on and so forth. And the pastor one day was leaving his house, and he was coming to the church, and his daughter grabbed the umbrella and said, "Here, Dad, here's the umbrella." And he said, "What do I need that for?" She said, "Isn't it going to rain? We've been praying for rain." So they've been praying for rain, not carrying an umbrella, not believing and trusting in God to carry it. As a church, we can look and say, well, we're not growing. We're going to stay the same. Or we can have the mindset, every day that we come to church and worship, hey, we're going to have a visitor today. I need to be there. I need to be on time. I need to be ready for church and be expecting. And I think we've kind of lost that because God tells us to expect Him to return any day now. So, did you actually wake up this morning and expect Jesus to come back? Had you prepared your heart for Jesus to come back this very day? Oh, it's the new year. New calendar. New expectation. New goal. We're all excited. Maybe you stayed up late last night and sang hoorah, 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 whatever the song is. I don't know. I didn't. But were you expecting Jesus to come back? What was your expectation? One day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. And there's going to be some caught sleeping. And there'll be some caught carrying the Bible, praying, expecting Him to come. So when we come to church, should we expect any less than that, that God's going to produce fruit, that He's going to produce a visitor, that He's going to produce someone to get saved? When was the last time that you actually prayed for someone to get saved and expected them to get saved? So I'll leave you with this. If I were to give a theme to this year, 2023, coming right out of the scripture, John chapter 15, and the song that we're about to sing, I need thee in 2023. I don't need money, a new job, but I need God. I need thee. I need Him more than anything else in the world. If everything else goes to pot, I still need God. And I hope that is your prayer as well. Let's all stand. We'll sing, "I Need Thee." Every hour I need thee.
Like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Say, I not only need God, but I need you. I need you to be faithful. I need you to be true. I don't want this church to close. I don't want the doors to be shut. But, and I'm preaching the truth till the day I die. I'm not wavering or backing up, no matter if Amy Grant thinks it's okay to oversee a lesbian marriage. I don't know if you heard that or not, but it sickens me how the church and people are so easy to say, it's not a big deal. The Bible says it's sin. It is a big deal. I love all people. I honestly do. But there are some things you just cannot do as a church. You got to stand for what's right. So I need you. I need you. And if you're here and you're faithful and you're true, I'm positive God's going to bless this church. And that's what I want to see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. God, you've given us a great opportunity to be a light into a darkened world. And God, I pray that we would be that. And Lord, you'd keep us safe. You keep us from temptation. I pray that you protect every family that is here, every child, every young person. God, the world is so vile and wicked. And God, I pray that you would keep us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to testify the great things you've done for us. Go with us today and keep us safe. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back next Sunday, ready to worship, expecting great things. In Jesus' name, amen.